Good morning, everybody. I just want to give you greetings from my wife, Patty. Unfortunately, she couldn't be here this morning. She is a preschool teacher down where we live. And so we're gearing up for school again. And so she had to stay down there this weekend, but she sends her greetings and her love to all of you. So she really enjoyed coming up and doing water aerobics when she was up here last and loved it at the club. So it was really, really fun. I noticed a couple folks who were there and we got to meet in the hot tub, and that was really nice. I didn't do the water aerobics, but I did do the hot tub. It was really, really nice. Anyway, how many folks didn't lose power yesterday? Oh, there were some. Nice. Nice. So why didn't you call and invite us over? No, just kidding. Just kidding. There you go. We would have had to drive a ways, wouldn't we? Wow. I took Kevin and Sherry to the ship yesterday. And I'm driving back, and the winds are really kicking up, and I'm literally driving around trees getting back here. It was just crazy. And then got to the four-way stop, and there was a crew there because a tree had fallen on the power lines, and they were diverting traffic. Did any of you see that as well? Just right there at the... It was crazy, wasn't it? It was just wild. So anyway, got back, and the pets were okay, but they're... training me. The pets are training me on how they like to be cared for. So I'm sure after a week we'll have bonded together. So anyway, yes, sir.
None of us lost the power of God.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right, Dean. Good job. In fact, I was thinking when you were mentioning this morning in the introduction, how many, did any of you ever attend like a church camp? Years ago, we had some of the best services outdoors without any of this amplification or anything. It was just worshiping the Lord outdoors, and it's just glorious, isn't it? So it would have been okay without power, wouldn't it? It would have been okay because, like you said, we have the power of God with us. Amen. And Father, we call on that power this morning. We ask that you would plug us into the 220 right now, Lord. We just ask that you'd give us ears to hear and a heart that's open. Lord, we want to receive from you. We want to not just take it in, but we want to be able to give it away. So, Lord, whatever you have for us today, we know that it's not just for ourselves, but it's also for other people whom we're going to come in contact with this week. Lord, we pray that you'd give us your word that we might be able to give it away. For freely we have received, we want to be able to freely give in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning by addressing the mothers. Moms, I have the utmost appreciation and respect for what you endured to bring your children into the world. The pain of labor in childbirth is beyond my comprehension. The reason I say this is because for me, this summer has been the summer of passing kidney stones. And it's been said that passing a kidney stone is the closest a man can come to understanding the level of pain that a woman faces in childbirth. Well, this summer I've gotten to pass three of them, those blessed little things. I passed three of them in 2 months, and two of them actually within 1 week. And the last ones I passed, actually, I was up here 2 weeks ago, and I passed one of them, and then we got home, and 2 days later I passed my third one. So bless their little hearts. Each time I thought I was going to die, and actually I would have been okay with that. I'm serious. I mean, it was that. I'm glad I'm still here now, but it was just excruciating. So moms, bless you. Absolutely. Three times over, bless you. In a twisted sort of way, my experience relates to what God put on my heart for us to reflect on this morning. And for that, we'll turn to the book of Nehemiah. My, oh, Nehemiah. The name Nehemiah means comforted of Yah, or God comforts. Names mean something. Isn't that amazing? The name Brad means thin nail. What is that all about? No, actually, it also means broad meadow. So there, I have no idea why that. But anyway, that's my name. And so, but Nehemiah, love, God comforts. And so let's see. He makes his first appearance in chapter 1. And in fact, he makes this book very personal. He writes it in the first person. We take it up in Shushan, the principal palace of the Persian king Artaxerxes, where he served as the personal cupbearer to the king. One of his major responsibilities was to taste the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Not a bad gig if you can get it. If you know for sure that no one's greased the grapevines, if you know what I mean. He was also a trusted advisor and counselor. So this is a guy who's really used to the finer things in life. I mean, he's living in a palace. He's tasting the best wine that's made in the world. He's living a pretty decent life. And God placed Nehemiah in that position just as he's placed you, where he has you. But in Nehemiah's case, he was serving the most powerful ruler in the world at the time in order to accomplish a powerful thing. So let's go after that. Around 445 BC, I wasn't living quite then, but I'm getting old enough that I feel like it. But Nehemiah's brother Hanani brought disturbing news about the deplorable condition of the Jewish people, who years earlier had been allowed to return to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was greatly distressed and sought God through fasting and prayer to determine what steps he should take to help his countrymen. His prayer is an example, an amazing example of humility and genuine faith in the mercy and power of God to intervene on his behalf. So we're reading all this because it sets the tone for what's about to take place. So let's pick it up in verse 3. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, I, Nehemiah, heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This is before Nehemiah even steps foot in Jerusalem. He just heard the news. And this is how it impacted him. He just began to weep and mourn for the people and for the city of Jerusalem. Have you got a good memory of where you grew up or where your parents grew up? And have you ever gone back after years and thought to yourself, oh, it's just not the same place anymore? It just doesn't look like it used to look. Oh, this park used to be so nice. Oh, the house we grew up. What happened to the house? It's just not the same place. Mom and Dad used to really take such great care of it. I mean, has that ever happened to you? It's happened to us. In fact, this summer, Patty and I were, when we were first married, we lived in Wenatchee. And my first job out of college was at a radio station there at a place called KPQ in Wenatchee. And I was got to be a broadcaster, a sportscaster, a newscaster there. So my brother and I were in similar professions together early on. I know it's crazy. Anyway, but we went back to Wenatchee this summer. It had been years since we'd been back there. And we were shocked at how Wenatchee has changed. We went to look for our first little apartment that we lived in. It was a little studio apartment in a basement in a little apartment complex. That was just shambles now. It was just deplorable. Well, not deplorable like Jerusalem was deplorable, but it was pretty bad. And we thought, wow, you just get disappointed. Well, Nehemiah, when he just heard the news, he got a picture in his mind's eye and realized it's in ruins. And he began to mourn and he began to weep and he began to fast and he began to pray. And in verse 5, he said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Hang in there with me. These words are important. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man being his boss, King Artaxerxes. How would you like it if your prayers were written in the Word for all eternity for people to be able to read again? If they're this contrite and this humble, that's a good thing, isn't it? Wow. In the last verse, therefore, I was the king's cupbearer. So, by the way, Lord, please keep the wine clean. So, that's the end of the first chapter. So then what happens? What happens? Nothing. Absolutely nothing happens. A giant goose egg for 4 months. Wait a second. I just prayed the most eloquent prayer. I was humble. I was contrite, if I do say so myself. I fasted and I prayed. And nothing happens for 4 months. There are no specific reasons given for the delay. But has God ever not answered your prayers immediately? And has He ever given you His explanation for why He didn't answer you immediately? No. Sometimes, and for me, most times, we just have to learn to patiently wait, don't we? We have to wait. So Nehemiah waited 4 months after this prayer of humility and brokenness and weeping. So we'll pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1, 4 months later. And it came to pass. There's 4 months. In the month of Nisan, if you drive one, is that cool or what? In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, smart move, give him his wine, loosen him up a little bit. No, who knows why? I mean, that I took the wine, gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And hopefully the king could hear it the first time, because his knees were probably knocking together at the moment. But then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah's patience was finally rewarded, just like yours is. Brad, what's your point? What's your point this morning? We're getting to it. 4 months later, we'll get to it. And the king consented to his request. Nehemiah was appointed governor of Judea. And along with an escort, he was sent to his beloved city, Jerusalem. When he arrived, he worked tirelessly to rebuild the walls despite continual opposition. Why rebuild the walls in the first place? I mean, Jerusalem, look what you folks did. It's in deplorable conditions because of your sins, because you didn't follow the Lord. Let it die. That wasn't Nehemiah's heart at all. Well, number one, you want to rebuild the walls because it's unsafe. You're open to enemy attack at any time. Number two, it represents humiliation and shame. Have you ever felt that before? I have. Number three, it's a sign to the enemies that God is with us if we do rebuild these walls. Number four, God's blessings were being restored. He's with us again when the walls are restored. And number five, it does then provide protection and dignity to the people. Well, here's where I want to focus and finally get around to it this morning for just a few minutes today. I hope this doesn't feel like we're on rabbit trails. We're on the same book. We're in the same focus, on the same attention. But God put something on my heart this morning. And it's about this. What materials did he use to rebuild those walls? Let's pick it up in chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stones. At least it's implied. Here is Nehemiah's prayer response. Hear us, our God. For we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that gaps were being closed, they were very angry. Verse 8, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Where do you even begin, in other words? Everything is such a mess! Have you ever had pack-rat relatives that, unfortunately, when they passed away, you were responsible for cleaning up the mess? I mean, I heard of a dear, dear friend who lost a relative in California. They had to go down and take care of the stuff. Well, she was a depression baby, so she kept everything. And literally her home had little pathways that when you walked in, that's all you could, because all of this stuff was piled to the ceilings. Newspaper, garbage that had never been thrown away, dishes that had never been washed. I mean, it was just beyond your imagination that all there were just little pathways. Well, imagine a city that is absolutely in total and absolute destruction. Imagine trying to walk around with rubbish. I mean, can you imagine what that would have been like? The walls are completely torn down. It's just strewn all over the place. You have no idea how high this rubbish goes, but where do you even begin to rebuild? Where do you even begin? But Nehemiah's got a plan, doesn't he? Verse 21, so we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can service as guards by night and as workers by day. Get this, verse 23. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when we went for water. They didn't change clothes for 52 days. Check that out. Nobody took a bath. They're standing in the rubbish. 52 days, side by side. Come on, the stench from your clothes is worse than the rubble now. But Nehemiah had a plan. Chapter 6, verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. Interesting. In 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Enough already. I can read scriptures by myself. What's your point? Enough already. I can read scriptures by myself. What's your point? My point is this. Again, what materials did they use to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? This was a very important work, enough that Nehemiah asked for time off from his cush job as a cupbearer, advisor, and counselor to take charge and get his hands dirty in rebuilding the walls of his beloved Jerusalem. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 2. In the words of Sanballat, he says, "Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? These are the materials Nehemiah and the people used to rebuild the walls. Dead stones, heaps of rubble, burned and charred stones. Not exactly the material someone of Nehemiah's position and stature would choose on his own. I dare say it's probably not what I would choose or use for a fence or a wall around my place." Sanballat was totally mocking Nehemiah and the work of the people of God, but that's exactly what the Lord had in mind for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. The people would use burned stones, ugly, stained, broken down stones. Ah! But these stones had character. Flaws. Beautiful flaws. Look at this one! There's no way we could use this one! This is too ugly. This is too charred. This is too stained. This one will never work. Oh, yes. But there's a place for this one. Oh, I can envision stones that fit perfectly into place. And their names are Jeannie and Pat. Alan, Dean, Charlotte, Paula. Stones with flaws, beautiful stones. Shannon. Why is used exposed brick in old buildings so valuable? Character. Why are original stone fireplaces so much more valuable if they're in good repair than the manufactured stones with no flaws? Character. The same is true with building God's kingdom. He uses people who have been stained and broken down, lying in a heap because of their sins, their conscious decisions that caused them to go down a path of destruction. These are the very ones he uses to build the kingdom of God. These are the very ones he uses to rebuild his wall. Through the sacrifice and saving grace of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord cleanses and purifies each person and makes them lively stones, fit for the master's service. Those are the stones Nehemiah used to rebuild the wall. If you've been burned by life, if you've felt the heat of the pit of hell, if you've been walked over, spit on, taken advantage of, cast aside, torn down, ridiculed, laughed at, looked upon or down by others and rejected as a "you'll never amount to anything" type of person, I have good news for you. You're just the type of stone God wants to use to build his church. And you're in good company. You are in great company, for the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 42. And he's just referring back to Psalm 118. Rejection is another person's attempt to devalue something or someone to make themselves feel more important. When our significance is wrapped up in other people's approval, rejection is devastating, isn't it? Absolutely devastating. I remember when my parents were divorced when I was a boy, I felt rejected by my dad when he left. And I thought, if I'd only been a better boy, Dad wouldn't have left. I carried that for decades. Just for decades. But when our significance is truly in God through Jesus Christ, when it truly is, we won't be impacted by the rejection of others anymore or the fear of rejection from others. I mean, think of Jesus, how he was rejected. But it didn't bother him because he knew his security and his significance was in the Father. He's still not hurt or offended by the rejection of other people today. Regardless, he is the chief cornerstone, isn't he? And we are the lively stones God is using to build this church. Rejected and left in a heap. And you fit perfectly because of who you are in Him. On the other hand, Reptevia, on the other hand, if you honestly view yourself as a polished, beautiful stone with no rough edges, one who, if you're honest with yourself, has compared yourself and rightly felt better than others less fortunate, I have news for you. You aren't what God had in mind for building His church. Ouch. Folks, good people don't make it to heaven. Redeemed people do. So come as you are. Rough edges, burnt flesh, scum and all. Whether you've been stoned by drugs, stoned in a biblical sense and left for dead, or had kidney stones pass through you like a sadistic pinball machine, you are a candidate to be used to fit perfectly in the wall. You will be an important part of a hedge of protection and blessing for the kingdom of God. Worship team, could you come back up? And First Peter chapter 2, I'll just leave this with you. In verse 5, it says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Let's be standing together if we could, please. Does this make sense, everybody?
Yeah.
Does it make sense? Very much. Are you a candidate for the wall of God to be a lively stone for Him this morning?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, if you say, "Wow, that's me, but I just don't know where I fit in the wall, where my place is," or "I feel disqualified and I need God to clean me up and put me back on the wall," or rejection's been part of your life and you want to be free of that and just have that lifted off of you today, I just want to encourage you to let's. Do we have a prayer team, Dean? I forgot to ask.
Yeah, usually the word is passed along.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, let's. Who's the coordinator for that?
Jeannie has been doing a lot of that.
Okay. Well, let Jeannie know. And if you want prayer afterwards, I'd be happy to pray with you as well this morning. But I just thought it would be good for the worship team to close this in a worship song. And let me just pray right now, if we could. Father, I just ask that you'd help us not to get out of the parking lot and lose this word. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to become those lively stones that you sacrificed for. Lord, help us to remember that because of the sacrifice that you made, we are lively stones. We are fit for the Master's use. And Lord, even in this area, this region, this Olympic Peninsula, you are building a kingdom that is going to have such impact in other people's lives. Mm-hmm. Lord, we just pray right now this morning that you would use this word, that you would help us to remember Nehemiah's example of courage and being able to see a beautiful wall through the rubbish. Lord, thank you for seeing us in our burnt, charred state and saying, that's the very person I want to use to help rebuild my wall. Lord, I pray that your healing would even take place in people's bodies today. Even right now, Lord, pray that healing would take place in this room. From head to toe, Lord, from the inside out, Lord, let your healing virtue flow into people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.